Shall we sing number 184? 184. There is a name we love to hear. We love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in our ear, the sweetest name on earth.
There is a name we love to hear, we love to sing its worth. It sounds like music in our ear.
Turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews, please. Beginning at verse 1. The 12th of Hebrews, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. This afternoon, with a great deal of exercise of soul, beloved, I want to speak to you on the question of discipline. Discipline. It's not an easy subject, but it's very essential. And I've just had 2 weeks of it down in Lima, Peru, which resulted in a little booklet being brought out on it for the Latin saints. So this afternoon I would like to leave certain points with you, dear ones, concerning discipline. We might divide it up in a simple way and take from this chapter what we might term punitive discipline. I've often explained this to younger Christians. I notice there are very few here. But I've often tried to explain it to our Latin brethren in this way, that on the frontier of Bolivia with Brazil, Bolivia has to keep a large number of guards on the frontier to keep order. The result is that certain Indians who are 7 feet tall, it's unbelievable that these men should exist there in that jungle area. They live in a certain area facing Bolivia, and they've never been able to be tamed. When I was in the war, as a chaplain during the Chaco War, I don't like to even talk about it, but I was there preaching the gospel of Christ, as you may know, to the troops. I never did reach that area where these Indians were, but every now and again there would be skirmishes between the guards of the frontier and these Indians, with the result that some Indians were killed. Many soldiers were killed with poison arrows. And so the government every now and again had to take punitive measures against those Indians, with the result that they've never been tamed. I've never gotten near them, only within 20 feet of the cage, where these wounded men were caged like apes. Wonderful specimens of humanity. They're not Negroes, you know. Perfect men, but fierce, savage. They would die of their wounds instead of allowing any doctor near to cure them. So that problem of punitive warfare goes on continually. I could tell you many stories, but we're not here for that, concerning those believers who have ventured into that area in a wonderful way. But I just want to mention here this afternoon that there is a disciplinary measure called punitive, a punitive method. And it's brought out in this chapter. Notice the apostle says, seeing ye are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, you have them in chapter 11, of course, the cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And beloved, if it is a weight in my life and yours, by the grace of God, let it become a wing. Let it become a wing instead of a weight. And the sin which doth so easily beset us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. Then it goes on down the chapter. Consider him in verse 3. He is the solution to all our problems, beloved. I'm reminded of a case of disciplinary action in Bolivia. There were two brethren who were at loggerheads continually, and they were both useful brothers. But they never could hit it. They never could get along together. And this went on for 20 years. One day, one came to me and said, Brother Smith, I am very sorry to tell you that this brother, I hate the sight of him. I said, do you? You hate the sight of your brother? Yes. He was definitely assured that he had hatred in his heart. Well, what could I say? But I said to him, brother, will you do me one favor? He said, what is it? Have a look at your brother through the eyes of your Savior and let me know the result. Well, you know, the grace of God is wonderful. And that brother took that to heart, with the result that he did, by the grace of God, seek to see in his brother something of the Lord Jesus Christ. Sometime after he came to me and I said, brother, how are you getting along? Concerning that brother you hated. He said, by the grace of God, I've looked at him through the eyes of my Savior, and he's the best brother I've ever known. He had looked at his brother through the eyes of Christ, and that ended it. There's never been any more trouble concerning them. When problems come up, in that meeting, these dear ones look away from all the troubles to the person of Christ, and the trouble ends. I'm sure you know exactly what it is. The Lord Jesus is the answer to our problems. There are no problems when saints get their eyes so wholly fixed on Christ. Or as the hymn puts it, O fix our earnest gaze, so holy Lord, on thee, that with thy beauty occupied we elsewhere none may see. But if this is not the case, there are measures that are taken concerning discipline. And here we have it, brought out in a family sense. You've not resisted unto blood. You haven't become a martyr yet. And ye have forgotten that striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? The Lord has never given me any children, except quite a number of spiritual children. But those of you who have children, I've reared many children, of course, in Bolivia. I forget how many, scores of them. We were never at the table with less than 8 orphans all those years. And there were certain lessons that one had learned concerning these children. We had to use different measures to get them to understand that they needed correction. My mother, by the way, she had a stick on the wall which she called her admonition. Father never touched his children. He was such a powerful man, he was afraid of hurting them. He was an immensely powerful man, and he was afraid that by hitting his children he could hurt them or break a bone or something. So he stood 100% with mother. And with those flashing blue eyes of his, he would stand by while mother switched us. The admonition was a good one. Alas, we're leaving that, you know, out of our category today. Well, I often think of that. The result was that we were brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And the switch had some real effect, for which we thank God today. Now, the apostle here says, verily for a few days chasten them after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, what is holiness, beloved? I believe that holiness is the exclusion of everything from my life that would be contrary to God's mind and to God's nature. I believe that is what we read, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. I exclude everything from my life and my testimony that is contrary to the mind and to the nature of God, for God is light. I was in a home, I won't mention where. Mother had punished the little fellow because he'd been a naughty boy. And something strange happened in that home which broke that home up. The father came in at the critical moment and said to the little fellow of about 3 1/2 or more years, let us give mother a good switching. That little fellow was a demon after that. The husband didn't stand with the mother. The mother may have been wrong, but it was the duty of the father to stand 100% with her. That boy has never been any use to that family or to the Lord. He was begun in a wrong way. Had the father possibly, with the blessing of the Lord, they were both the Lord's, stood by the mother, even though he would have thought she had been wrong, in her treatment of the little fellow. It would have impressed the boy with the fact that his parents were 100% concerning him. That home has been broken up because of the father's lack of wisdom in the rearing of the child. I think that's very sad, you know. I would like to tell you before we move on, we have quite a lot here, we may cover just part of it. The last little fellow I brought up was called, he's called Sammy. We taught him English. One day he came weeping to me. He called me Papa. I was Papa for 101 of them there. Just imagine I had a school of over 100 kids for nearly 50 years. So you can imagine how many children passed through our hands. He said, Papa, Mother, spank me. Like that. Well, I said, if Mother spanked you, there must have been a reason. Oh, no, he said, oh, no, no reason. He spoke quite good English. Well, I said, Mother's round the other side of the house. Let's go and ask her. Why? He says, I don't think you'd better. I don't think you'd better. I said, come on. So he used to get hold of my finger, two fingers, and round we went. I said, Mother, did you spank this little fellow? She said, indeed I did. He's been a naughty boy the whole of the morning. Well, I see, said Sammy, you see, you were spanked because you were a bad boy. So he was quite mum. Now I said, we love you, Sammy, but I'll have to give you another. So I said, Mother, bring the soap. We'll soap his mouth. He's been telling a lie here. So he spit it out, and we got the soap into his mouth. Seemed quite a strange thing to do, but not so strange when you live with Latin folk, you know. So he spit it out, and he howled. I just gave him a little switching. I didn't give him too much. He was punished already with the soap. Well, let us know. I'd like to tell you what happened to Sammy. Sometime afterwards, he came to me weeping again. And I said, Sammy, another spanking? No, Papa, I'm such a big sinner. Little fella, I'm such a big sinner. Well, I know, I said, Sammy, you know that the Lord Jesus died for sinners, don't you know? He said, yes, I know. Well, let us get on our knees and tell the Lord Jesus that you're a big sinner. And he did. And he said, Lord Jesus, I'm a big sinner. Little fellow, I'm a big sinner, and I'd like thee to save me. Well, that took place there. But if I'd said to Mother, let us spank Mother, what would have happened to Sammy? So it goes on. Well, that's just, by the way, I just want to just mention that. There may be some young married couple here who just have a child. And let me assure you that the first weeks of training mean so much to a child. You remember Mr. Potter? Perhaps you would not. Some of you may have remembered Mr. Potter. One day a brother asked him, or sister rather, Mr. Potter, when should a child be corrected? He said, how old's your child? She said, 6 months. He said, you're 6 months late. 6 months late. So this punitive discipline, that is very simple, what I'm talking about, but it's very essential. And so I hope you'll bear with me on that point. Now the next point, preparative discipline. Would you like to turn to John 15? John 15 and verse 1, this well-known portion of God's Word, verse 1, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. Now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. One day I went to see an old friend of mine, a Colonel Osada, with whom I was in the Chaco War. And he had a beautiful vineyard, and I went to see him. He invited me down for a couple of days. And he was pruning his lovely vineyard. And I said, Colonel so-and-so, aren't you spoiling those vines? No, he said, Smith, I'm not spoiling them. I'm pruning them. I'm pruning them. But I said, you're cutting them very low next to the root. He says, I'm not touching the root. I'm cleaning the vine and cutting off those branches that do not bear fruit. Well, beloved, we all have found, and I have during these 71 years that I know my precious Savior as my own personal Savior, he's had to prune this fellow plenty. And the Father comes into the vineyard, comes into our lives, and begins that pruning process. Pruning the vines that do not produce fruit for his glory. Sometimes the pruning process hurts. And how often the Lord Jesus has, the Father has had to come into my life and prune many things, that I might be of some little use to him and fill some little niche that could please his blessed heart of love. So he has pruned me many times, pruned. Come into my life and cut off those things that do not produce fruit. Now the thought here is preparative. This is preparative discipline. And when the Father comes into our lives with the pruning shears or the pruning hook, let him do his work, beloved. You know, there's one thing that needs to be clipped off continually in us, and it's self-will. And another word for self-will is pride. Pride, but we'll come to that soon. Pride. But the Father in his love comes into my life and into yours and begins this pruning process, clipping off like the Colonel cut off these long vines that climbed up the pepper trees. And he said, Smith, you see, they're not producing anything, so we'll cut them right down. And next time you come down, and I hope you'll come down for the time when the grapes are ready and you'll see the result of the pruning process, the most luscious grapes you ever tasted were to be enjoyed because they had been, those vines had been pruned. Beloved, we need the pruning hook. We need it. There's always a danger of men posing as leaders, which is always detrimental to the growth of an assembly. We have them in Latin America. Thank God there are There are none just now. The Lord has pruned those dear ones. I remember a pruning process that went on with three brothers there years ago. One is called Lino Bueno, the other is Domingo Choque, and the other is Demetrio Telles. These are three laboring brethren, all matured men, all past 70 years of age. Lino nearly 84. All the pruning process that has gone on with those dear ones. How they have gone through the fire, the pruning process. And for a time they caused me a great many tears because of their rebelliousness. They would not listen to counsel from the Word of God, so they had to be pruned. Thank God the pruning process was effective. And those dear men for whom I would ask your prayers have been used of the Lord in a remarkable way. This took place many years ago. Lino Bueno confessed Christ in the year 30. Demetrio was a sergeant, a staff sergeant in the war, wounded 6 times, and I led him to Christ as a soldier. Domingo also was a soldier at the same time. These are matured men and have been saved many years, but the pruning process has been a serious one with them. Thank God their lives were spared. The Lord had mercy on them. Some of the first ones who were pruned, and God had to step in and deal with them in such a way that they had to be taken off the face of the earth, that their spirits be saved in the day of Christ. They were pruned by God Himself in a serious way. But these dear men withstood the pruning process. It was preparative for a fruitful work. Now, these are very simple truths. Would you like to turn now to 2 Corinthians 12, and we'll get another look at this. 2 Corinthians 12. And verse 1, and we'll call this preventive discipline. The first was punitive discipline and preparative discipline, where the Father comes in and prunes our lives and cuts off everything that displeases Him, so as we can produce fruit. And the truth of that 15th of John is that we might produce much fruit for God's glory. Now we come to this other aspect of discipline, and it's preventive. It is not expedient for me, doubtless, verse 1. I will come to vision, 2 Corinthians 12, and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. Whether in the body I cannot tell, or whether out of the body I cannot tell, God knoweth. Such an one caught up to the third heaven. As we know, there are three heavens. The clouds where millions of demons are to be found, and the stars, and then God, where God lives. The Indians know that. You know, in the Milky Way, which you can't see here very well, but you can see in Bolivia because of the extremely clear atmosphere. And you can see in the center of the Milky Way, I forget how many millions of galaxies are in the Milky Way, millions of galaxies. There's a dark spot there. And I pointed the Indians, who are great star readers. They read their direction. They know where they are. You can't lose an Indian. He knows exactly where he is, and he knows the time of day by the stars. They travel by them. Now, I've said to them, who lives up there? And they say, Ami. Ami means God. Ami. God lives up there. And so, I tell them that we've translated the New Testament, of course, into the Inca. Tell them that there was one caught up to that third heaven where God lives, and his name was Paul. I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows, such an one caught up to the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knows. How that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words which it is not lawful for a man to utter. Of such an one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in mine infirmities. For though I would desire to glory, I shall not be a fool, but I will say the truth. But now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that he heareth of me, and lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelation that was given to me, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might be depart, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distresses for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong. You know, lest the apostle be so filled with pride, a thorn in the flesh was granted unto him to buffet him, as he says here, a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. Beloved, pride is a terrible thing. It's something that is terrible in the sight of God, pride. And the moment I put myself as a leader, thinking that I know it all and no man is sufficient unto himself, that moment he's filled with pride and his service is useless. So the great apostle to the Gentiles, he had this thorn in the flesh to keep him down, keep him humble before God. Thus he was used to God's glory. Oh, it's a wonderful thing, this. Pride is the cause of so much declension among God's dear people. And there are no people on the face of the earth like God's dear separated people. Yet pride comes in and mars the picture. And those who would be useful for him become useless because of it. It's very sad. I've seen cases where pride has come in and the flesh has been in activity to that extent that the particular brother has become a lost dynamic for God. Pride is a terrible thing. You remember that Mr. Grant said he would publish that article concerning, you know the story of it, if it would split the brethren to smithereens, he would still publish it. concerning sealing. If anything would become an issue, beloved, and not affect the glory of Christ, then we shouldn't practice it. I remember C.H. Brown telling me one day, he said, "You know, Brother Smith, I could split up the whole work on the question of baptism alone if I made an issue of it." But he said, "I wouldn't do it by the grace of God." So we have this question of pride. Well, there we have the three aspects in a simple way, but I must hurry on. I'd like to take you now to Matthew's Gospel, the Gospel according to Matthew. The 18th chapter. Verse 15. "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be unto thee as an heathen man and a publican. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever ye shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Do you know, beloved, that I've never gone beyond that first point all these long years? And sometimes our dear Latin brethren get fiery, and you just have to take it and wait till they've blown off steam, and then bring the word of God to them quietly. I've never gotten beyond that first point so far. If thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. One day a brother absented himself from the meeting. He was supposed, he said, that some brother is riding me with his speaking, with his sermons, with his teaching. So he abandoned the meeting. And the one whom he said was riding him was myself. And I loved that brother. I was only speaking the truth in love, and love in truth. So I said, "I'm going to hunt that brother up." So I got in the car and went some 40 or 50 miles away and found my brother and got inside he had a store, and I got inside and I said, "Brother, I've come to see you." He said, "Would you like to come at the back of the room, Brother Smith?" And he fell on my neck and wept. He said, "Just to think you would come to see me." Well, I said, "You had something against me." He said, "It was all a lot of nonsense, Brother Smith. It was just the truth went in, and I was having trouble with my own family, and so I took it out on you." And that ended it, had no more trouble with him. He just surrendered, and we wept together. He says, "Brother, I have nothing to say, but to say God bless you and thank you for coming to see me." It was all over. Yet, sometimes you'll find in assemblies, the beloved men, dear children of God, useful souls, who will maintain some trouble and be at loggerheads for years. just for the need of one brother to humble himself and look his brother up and just tell him that you love him. And it was over. It's over when you do that. Go and tell him alone. Many divisions have been evaded by doing this. As I say, I've never taken it beyond the first point. Never. Not so far. And that is during 59 years of service by His grace. I've never gone beyond that first point. Oh, it works. And it's wonderful how matters are just finished when you fulfill the Word of God. How sad it is that there should ever come a division among God's dear people, His dear children, just for the fact of not obeying simply what God has said that one should do. The trouble ends there when the Word of God is fulfilled. I'm speaking to my own heart about it all, for we are just poor sinners saved by the grace of God. That's all. We have nothing to boast in. God forbid, said the apostle, that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. Now let us have a look at something else. Romans 16. Verse 17, Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I beseech you, brethren, mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which ye have learned, and avoid them. For they that are such serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches deceive the hearts of the simple. Do you know a heretic is not one who merely denies the holy word of God? He does that too. But a heretic, beloved, as you so well know, is one who forms a party and leads off after him a party. That is a heretic. Something has caused him to become dissatisfied in the meeting. And so, under a form of superpiety, shall we call it, he leads after him others who, with a lack of spirituality, go along with him. And that is heresy. Some might not think so, but it is. It's heresy. If I form a party after myself, I'm a heretic. And the Word tells us plainly that we have to avoid them. That's not with any hate, but that you avoid that particular one, that that one might feel the loneliness of being outside. I think that's very solemn. Who am I to form a party after me? I'm nobody. Christ is everything. He's the center of all God's counsels in grace. I'm just a poor sinner, saved by the grace of God. Who am I to lead my brother off on a tangent? And this brings in a very important matter in the question of the assembly. And that's another aspect of it. We have time just to dwell on that for a few minutes. If you turn to 1 Corinthians 5, you have there what we'd call ecclesiastical discipline. First Corinthians 5. We notice that in the previous little portion we looked at, there was the decision of the assembly. What was ratified in the assembly is ratified in heaven, beloved. And an assembly decision holds. It must hold. Oh, where are we going, beloved? It must hold. Someone said, but Brother Smith, I don't go along with that decision. Never mind, leave it with the Lord. And he will rectify that always. He's never failed, and he never will fail. Leave it with the Lord, beloved. Leave it absolutely with the Lord. A brother is put away from the table in one place. If that assembly decision doesn't hold there, then we become like the rest of the divisions of brethren, independent groups. The body is one. And oh, I want to unburden my heart a little just now, by the grace of God. Do you know, beloved, and I'm assured in my own poor heart, that the Lord will maintain a corporate testimony in this world unto the end, until he comes back again. We are getting fewer and fewer. We're getting more numerous in South America, so much so that one wonders what the Lord is going to do there. When I went to Bolivia, it was my first wife and I just sat alone at 11 o'clock in a little bit of a caboose there with a mud floor because we wanted to remember the Lord. There was nobody else. There was nothing said except tears dropped on the mud floor. Then the work grew. Souls were saved here and there. And my first round was 450 miles on foot. And little groups were saved here and there. And they wanted to be baptized. And they wanted to be gathered to the precious name of Christ. So that today, there are over 40 assemblies in that country now. To him be all the praise. Not only outside the camp, beloved, but afar off from it, for which we praise the Lord. But what I was going to make, that we are becoming fewer and fewer because of the lack of discipline. I really believe that. If there is permitted among us, beloved, as parental affection, and the honor and glory of Christ is put at one side, then that assembly is on the down road. The Lord Jesus will maintain a corporate testimony in this scene. Some are going back to the beggarly elements of the world. Some are returning to those ecclesiastical systems that they professedly left at one time. And some throw up their hands in desperation and say, it's not worth the while. We're going to quit altogether. Oh, beloved, all these things, all this, these attitudes are absolutely unscriptural. They're wrong. They're wrong. What does God's word say about it? In 2 Timothy 2, and I hope to treat of that during the week if the Lord will. We are to follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. That's our business. And with such we can be happily in fellowship. Yes, we are getting fewer and fewer. But he will maintain a testimony, I repeat, with all my heart and soul. He will maintain a testimony, beloved, in spite of our weakness, until the very end. May we be found among the few who follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call upon the Lord out of a pure heart. Just sing a little hymn. 174. Would a brother start that hymn, please?